designer and builder is God. Amen. This will be what we focus on today, these three verses. And so as we know, the chapter of Hebrews 11 is on faith. Faith. And it has what's popularly known as the Hall of Faith. There are these people, these examples, who their lives exemplified what the author of Hebrews was talking about when he's talking about the need for faith. And earlier in this chapter, he had first addressed these pre-flood men, Abel, Enoch, and then Noah. So now, after the flood, comes in the patriarchs, which is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we have this set of examples, these portions here that he's really honing in on, these men who are in fact examples for us. That's what they are. And they're not just historical legends that, oh, we can admire, but no, they lived lives for us to follow their faith and example. And so now we're talking about Abraham. Abraham, in this largest section here, if you look at chapter 11 and just portion it out, he gets the biggest chunk of the pie, the biggest slice, from verses 8 through 19, really are focusing on Abraham. So today, we're looking at these verses, and Abraham would be known as the father of the faith, or the father of the faithful, isn't he? And he's certainly a man who can exemplify exactly what the author is talking about, and did it wonderfully. He set out through the scriptures as the man of faith. And if you were to ask anyone, whether they're the Hebrew peoples back then, even today, the Jewish religion, Muslims, Christians, anyone who exemplifies, who would be the greatest exemplar as a man of faith, and they would all say, for the most part, it would have to be Abraham. It goes all the way back to him. And so he's talking about when he says, the righteous one shall live by faith. That's how he ended chapter 10, isn't it? And we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Faith is the reality or the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of, or the evidence or the foundation of things not seen. He's defining faith in those terms of what he's meaning and what they need. And this is what we need today. And he says in verse 6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's how important faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, who diligently seek him. He rewards. See, that gives us the reality, the notion, the truth, that it's going to be worth it. It will be worth it if you walk by faith, walk by God, through whatever he leads you through. It's going to pay off. It's going to be worth it. He does reward. So faith is trusting in that. He exists. I believe in him, and he rewards. Abraham is a wonderful example of this. And it's describing his life, really pictures this forward-looking faith. A lot of Hebrews, it's teaching on faith is about a forward-looking aspect, a forward-moving, empowering aspect of faith. You know, when we think about Abraham as this greatest example, he wasn't always a man of faith. We realize that he didn't come from a long lineage of faithful men or theologians or preachers or faithful men. He didn't. In fact, the scriptures tell us the first 75 years of his life, he lived in a family of worshipers of false gods, idolaters from Ur of the Chaldeans. This would have been in the Chaldeans. And he came from them. He came from a lineage and a family of idolaters. And so this was even a time in Ur of Chaldea. As I understand, that nation was a powerful, rich, prosperous nation. It was a time of peace, even. This is the Babylonian era and region and area that eventually became the most powerful in the world under King Nebuchadnezzar. And those are later in the days of the exile of Israel. But this is where he came from, which I find that a little interesting, that he came from Chaldea, then this whole Israel, the kingdom, and all that set up, and eventually they're exiled back to Chaldea and to the Babylon. But that's where he comes from. He does not come from a lineage of faithful men. After the Babel episode, when God dispersed the people, idolatry's crept in, and then all of a sudden, he's part of that. But now, he's a follower of the true God. And so today, these verses, 8 through 10, I want us to focus on these verses. It won't be a long, drawn-out history and life in the book of Genesis today, but it's going to be a focus on how the author of the Hebrews lays it out for us. So we can stay with his point. We can stay with his flow of thought here. So we're going to see in these three verses right here what he's talking about. And we want to listen to what God is telling us. This is God speaking. We need the mind of God. We want to understand what's for us today in this passage. And so these three verses serve really as the framework itself. So often the author will talk in threes. Remember, he'll talk in threes. And so often preachers will have their sermons set off in 3 points, and here's three things. And here's really these three verses, 8, 9, and 10, lay out for us these three things that I want us to see. So the first one is Abraham's faith and obedience to go out from his homeland. And then the second part will be Abraham's faith to live in a state of limbo or intense. And then the third thing is Abraham's faith to dwell forever someday in the city of God. So that's our focus. So this first thing, Abraham's obedience to go out. We see right here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he's going. If you look at Genesis 12, it gives a more detailed narrative of that. God tells him, go out, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house and land, and go to the place I will show you. So he's going to have to go, and then he's going to have to trust God to show him, okay, now where? And God's going to be faithful and show him. And he says, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the promise. This is the call. And we see that the first thing the author shows us is that Abraham is obedient. He obeys. And even the language apparently describes it as an immediate, unhesitating, unhalting obedience. He did it. He heard the call and he obeyed. And so by faith, he obeyed immediately. So we see this again. Faith and obedience go together. And they're linked and they're rooted in the command of God and in the promise of God. You don't have one without the other. That's why the Apostle James was so careful to articulate to really his audience that show me your works, then I'll show you the reality or the falsehood of your faith. Because faith is going to be linked with obedience. That's what real faith is. And it obeys something specific from God, doesn't it? It's not a blind leap in the dark in that sense. We're trusting and following God. I mean, you can have a false faith that assumes, hey, here's what I think God wants me to do. I'll go do that, and I'll give all I've got to it, and I'll be energetic, and I'll be faithful to this. Whereas God may have never said anything about doing that. So that'd be a false faith. But a truth faith will hear God say, here's the way. Walk in it. Follow me. And now the truth faith will walk obediently. It will do it. We also see, if you look at the life of Abraham, he was far from perfect, wasn't he? He was not an example of perfection. He was an example of faith. The only example of perfection will be here, the Lord Jesus. He blew it on several occasions out of fear. Remember lying a couple of times about his wife? So, but he did walk faithfully. He did not waver when it came to walking in faith. Even Paul says that in Romans. But He trusted God and he obeyed God. And we see this too. He's called to go out. Look at those two words, go out. This is the call. And this is how faith will respond. Get out of that. Go, leave that. Out of from familiar country and home and language. That would be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? That would not be easy. I mean, this is where you grew up. This is where your family is, or this is where the people you love and care for live. And the people that love and care for you, this is where they are. We have the same culture. We have the same, language. So he's leaving all that out of obedience to God, walking with God, out from his father's home and family. So this is a true example of how faith operates in obedience. And come out from your current circumstance, in his case even of idolatry, or a place of reliance and trust. Come out from this place you're getting all your fun, or from all this place where you're getting all your thrills, or this sinful culture. Come out. Get out. Leave it. Come out from this domain and into another. I was 18 and 19 years old. Brief story. I went to Texas Tech University. And I felt a powerful personal reality of that very thing. When I thought of come out, I did not follow God to Texas Tech University. Some people do. I did not. I followed my friends. I followed my football and basketball buddies. I wanted to be in their fraternity. And then it was there I felt powerfully. God, by his mercy, I look back, he kept me, he protected me. In every way you can be protected from the college lifestyle. He just kept me. And I felt him say, get out. Go. I didn't at first want to, but when I realized that's what I need to do, I had such a peace that I could go. And I wouldn't mind what they said about don't give away any fraternity secrets, or don't do this or that, or where are you going? Come back. Stay with us. I just felt, I'm gone. I am gone. And so this is a reality. Go out. And this isn't some random hankering for a grand adventure, or an urge for just something else. I'm just bored here. I want to go there. It's not that. No, he's walking in obedience and in faith in a call from God. And God calls us right here in his word. He still speaks. So again, faith functions on this, a command and a promise. So the command's one thing, but again, he rewards. There is a promise that follows. So faith in God moves forward. It moves forward in spite of even these unknowns, doesn't it? We see that kind of term here. The unknown. He did not know where he's going. These unknowns and dangers. Now think of that day. Dangers. When you leave these establishments, the established comforts, the established protections, the established source of income, or the established all of this family lineage, all these things, you're going into, humanly speaking, a dangerous situation. And he would have been. You see little glimpses of this in the scripture, even from the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the guy just goes from this town to this town, but he gets waylaid. Because on these paths, there are robbers, and they're dangerous, and there are other things. There's the dangers of the weather. There's dangers of wild beasts. There are all kinds of things. And he's leaving, and he's going into the unknown. And yes, it could be dangerous. If they were to ask him, where are you going to go? He would have had to say, I don't know. I don't know yet. But I know one thing, God will show me, and I've got to go. And it's not a matter of having, these smartphones and maps on them and apps you can get access to here to there, fastest way, avoid traffic, avoid all this. You can get straight there in this amount of time. He didn't obviously have any of that. He's going and operating in faith. He didn't have the nice, comfortable Suburban and Land Cruisers and whatever, like that we can just easily go down these smooth highways. So it's a different aspect we need to try to wrap our minds around, these aspects of it. Okay, it's going to be dangerous. I've been to some modernized foreign countries like Spain, and you don't speak their language, you're not going to get along real well. I was amazed how many people in Spain that don't speak English. None. Zip. In a lot of foreign countries, especially Europe, they speak 6 languages, right? I'm looking at the German over here. They speak many languages. But see, this is the thing, too. He's going to have to go and operate in faith. And God blessed him, too, didn't he? He had a lot of livestock, and God kept providing. They're all kind of dangers, and God promised, I will lead you, and I will be with you. And he said it in Genesis, I will bless you. Those who come at you, who try to curse you, I will curse them. You see, you just trust me. You walk with me, and that's our calling today. And that's actually the safest place to be, is with God, under his care, right, under his wings, in that bulwark or that fortress the Psalms sing about. This is real safety. To hunker down in fear, well, I'll stay over here in Chaldea, it's safer. That would have been unsafe, right? Because with God, that's where real safety is. So I want us to see, too, that this requires in us a deep humility and trust in Christ, in God. And it requires a complete surrender to his will. We're seeing this in the life of Abraham. Now, he would have been the father to the Hebrew people. So this letter to the Hebrews, you start talking about Abraham, you're going to get their attention. Because he was such an honored, respected man. Even today, he was such a monumental figure of someone who really did trust God and walked with God. And Paul tells us in Romans 4, he's an example for us all, right? As my friend Jeremiah Bass said, he's not some museum piece. He is actually an example for each one of us. And Paul tells us that. You got to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. You walk this way. You live this way. He's the example, and God's telling us, you can do it too. It's not the greatness of the man, it's the greatness of God. You walk with him. You have faith. You trust. We sing it, don't we? Martin Luther's hymn, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body, what? They may kill, but God's truth abideth still. And so we keep moving here. We love and trust God, this glorious God, and trust in his purpose. This is essential. This is the fundamental of the Christian life. Abraham believed God, and God did something else. From believing God, he counted it to him as righteousness. This is how God views things. You believe me, you trust in me, you trust in Christ, you are righteous in my eyes. That is such precious news, such good news. He believed God would do exactly what he said he would do, and that he could do what he said he would do. And he said, you make him the father of many nations. You give him this promised place, this promised land as an inheritance. See, this aspect, give him and receive, this is also how faith operates. Faith receives. Faith takes hold of that, those hands, right, the spiritual hands that receive the promises and receive the blessings from God. That's how faith works. God is the giver, and we are the receiver. We receive by faith. So next, we'll see what Abraham was actually the owner of. He was actually the owner by right, by promise, by inheritance, even by title of the land. But he didn't really live there as an owner, did he? Look at verse 9 now. This would be the second thing, the second part we focus on, and it's Abraham's faith to live in tents. So it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. It's like one of us, American citizen, going to live in what? Lithuania. I don't know. I don't know why that's the first country that came to my mind. France. Somewhere in Africa. You live there as in a foreign land. That's how he lived. So living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So he went to live in this land of promise. And that's where we get the words promised land. He went to live there. It was down in Canaan. So he moved from Ur of the Chaldeans, which had been in the east. He moved up. When his father died, he was 75. He moved down into Canaan and started going down through. He's not there building houses with concrete foundations, right? And cities aren't starting to pop up around his house. No, he's living in tents. And if you read Genesis, you'll see that. His entire life was a life of a nomad. He was all over the place, but he was in that land. He even made one trip down to Egypt for a while. Lived in tents down there. Came back up to the land of Canaan, and he lived in tents there. Everywhere he went, he was in tents. So the picture we're getting is that he was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim in the promised land, but he lived like a pilgrim his entire life. These tents. Now think of what the tent means. It's the opposite of what he says later about a city with foundations. Tent does not have foundations, right? If you have a tent with foundations, come talk to me later because I'd like to see that. That's not how tents work. That's not how they are. They are put up with poles. They have some kind of material or light fabric-y kind of, you know, whatever, Gore-Tex or whatever kind of rain-resistant stuff you can roll up and put up. It has ropes that kind of hold things stable in the wind, kind of, usually. I've experienced beyond that. That's another story. But tents, this is the opposite. He's vulnerable. He's moving a lot. He has no political or civil rights. Does he? You don't get a vote here. He's moving around. And then do you ever feel that way? Like he's exposed to weather of all kinds. He's exposed to the animals. He's exposed to people. It's just a constant exposure. And there he is, trusting God in it all. So as a Christian, I'm sure we feel that way a lot, right? It's like, I'm here, but I feel like a foreigner. You feel like, I feel like such a minority. I feel like such a foreigner that, who are we? It seems like we don't have much strength, but this is the reality. Like, I'm in my father's world, but I'm a sojourner. This is my father's world. We sing that, but I'm just moving. I'm a sojourner, a pilgrim. I have no solid foundations here and now. And that's the way it is. He's living in the land promised to him and with his offspring, but it's as a foreigner and a sojourner. You know, the only thing he did actually own was what? Bible scholars, what was the one thing he purchased? His grave. Think of the picture there. Man, that's incredible. One thing you will own is your grave. And he bought Sarah's grave. And he paid a fair price too, didn't he? He paid full market value. He purchased that. Stephen in Acts 7, he starts his sermon off with the life of Abraham, if you go back and read that. And then he says, as far as his living out, God didn't give him a foot's length to own, nothing. Yet this is his land. This is his. But ownership and physical ownership in the world wasn't. So consider the picture even. I thought of 1 Corinthians 3 when I was thinking about this. Christians in the world. In 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 22, partway through verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "For all things are yours." Think of that. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. The world is yours. Life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. That is the reality for the Christian. But we're not at present experiencing the world that way yet, are we? But it's the reality. And so we do. We live in tents of our own, right? We're tent dwellers in that regard. And I had not a funny thought, that's not the right way to say it, but the Apostle Paul, to get some cash and to have some a trade, what was his business, remember? He was a tent maker. A tent maker. I thought, man, either he's got like a good way in for a sermon illustration, or he's got a good sense of humor, or both. Like, I'm not going to build houses for anybody. Sorry, Brian. But I'm going to build tents for people. I'm going to build them a temporary thing that they can pack up and move around. Because this is what we are as Christians. We're tent makers. Paul thought, and I don't know. I think it shows us a little bit about Paul's personality too. How he viewed such realities, his worldview, how he viewed God, and how he's a tent maker. So it's all ours in Christ, and someday it will be ours to enjoy for eternity. But right now, we too look forward to this eternal heavenly city. And we walk in the footsteps of Abraham, this footsteps of faith. See, the promise also went to Isaac and Jacob and his son and his grandson and their descendants, and ultimately to the true seed, which was promised way back in Genesis 3. A seed will come from the woman. In other words, a son. So ever since then, they've been waiting for this Savior, from this Messiah. And now it's unfolding through the life of Abraham. So we also see, in this whole realm, God requires patient trust, doesn't he? Patient trust. Faith means you have to wait on God in the face of whatever the outward circumstances are. You still wait on God. They don't care what's happening there. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to wait on God. And God's plans take a while, don't they? He's patient. His plans, his great events, all of these things, sometimes they take a while. They take a long time to unfold and be fulfilled. And Abraham could have easily given in to the flesh and given in to frustration. I think he might have a little bit with Hagar and having Ishmael. And that turned out kind of not good, right? Well, he could have easily given in to the flesh. Things weren't happening fast. Sometimes we can wonder that. Why aren't things happening now? No big results. What's wrong? Where's the power? What's wrong with me? The psalmist sometimes would say, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the false religions get more converts? Or why do this and that? So you give in. Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing something? And the reality is he is doing something, but sometimes it just takes him a while, and he wants you to trust him in the face of it. We get no indication in the life of Abraham that he really, other than the Ishmael event or a couple of those lies, but he overall, in through and through, that's why the Apostle Paul said he did not waver in faith. See, he knew that God's going to fulfill his promises. We'll see something bigger later with Isaac. But faith rests in that. It was a patient, forward-looking trust. He hoped against hope. He's 99 years old now, no baby, no son. Sarah is still barren. Genesis 11 talked about that, even apparently earlier in her marriage. Her whole time, it was recognized that she was barren. She never had babies or could. But he hoped against hope. He rested in God's promise. So when we get the gospel is like a seed, isn't it? Jesus referred to it as a seed. That seed gets planted. It may fall on rocky ground. It may fall on thorny ground, but it may fall on good soil. But either way, the power is all in the seed. All the power, all the life, it's all right there in the seed. So that's what we trust in. The Word of God never, ever fails. Isaiah talked about that. We love that passage. Like the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth, so will my word. My word will be like that. It will go out from my mouth and it shall not return to me empty. It will not. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That is such a precious, precious thing. Because you can feel at times, why didn't something happen here? Well, it did happen. God's word does not fall to no effect, right? Romans 9, Paul had to say that. It's not as though the word of God has failed. Because people thought that, even with Israel. Did God's word fail? It's like, no, it's not as though the word of God has failed. It doesn't ever, ever fail. See, faith trusts in this long-haul operation of God. Faith enables us to trust God through all these difficulties, these dangers, the hazards, the delays, the disappointments, all these things in life. Why is that? I think it's a lot because of the next verse, verse 10. This great reality. This would be number 3, Abraham's faith to dwell forever in the city of God. It says here, for that's that word for means he's explaining a reason about why he's just said what he said. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, those two words, looking forward, those are precious words. Looking forward. That's what we're to do. That's faith. It looks forward. Paul talked like that too. I leave in the past the past, and I look forward. I strive forward. That's what a lot of faith is about in Hebrews. It's a forward move, a forward look, a forward following, a forward trust. Now, faith can look backwards at times. It can. However, when it does, you need to only probably look at one of a few things. Number one, I would say, is the cross. Number two would be the empty tomb. If you're going to look back, if your faith is going to look back, those ought to be the two first things. A third thing, I thought those might be the only two, and then I started thinking, maybe there could be a couple of others, like God's providence in your life. Look at those kind providences in your life. I mean, you can start with, like, man, look who God gave me as a mom and dad. Look at this friend God brought to my life. Look, I met them. And then God's time, I met that person. And because of that, I met my wife. And you see these providences of God, and that's faith building. We should not camp out on the sin, go digging up your old sins. But look on some of those things. And the faithful. If your faith's going to look backwards, look at the faithful. And you'll see they're not perfect. They had their issues, but they made it. And that's what we're getting in Hebrews 11. Look at their life. You too can live that life. They're a person, human, just like you. So Hebrews is a sermon about a forward-looking and forward-moving faith in the Lord Jesus. So we shouldn't despair about things or grumble and complain. That's what Paul says. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. It's just trust God. Rejoice. Every providence, everything. And now this is interesting what the author says about this city, because if you read Genesis, you're not going to hear about this city, are you? This is inspiration. This is revelation from God to this author. You know what Abraham was really looking forward to? This city. The ultimate motivation was this city, which has foundations. this immovable, right? This is no tent city or a refugee camp. This is not what motivated Abraham. It was this city of God. Another brief story. I was in the Air Force, and I lived in a tent city before. Anybody here lived in a tent city, especially a military operation? Tom, it ain't fun. And we even had nice air-conditioned tents. Think of that. We had state-of-the-art. There's the Air Force's tents, and there's the Army's tents. Like, I want that tent, that one. But it was not fun. In August in central Louisiana, we do these combat simulated operations, and it was a mess. It was a hot, sweaty mess. That tent, boy, I could not wait till my week was up, and I could go to that city in that hotel. And they say, you got 2 days. Enjoy it. You can have that shower and sleep all you want and the good food. That's a tiny little picture. It was that city, because he dwelt in tents, but that city, that's where he wanted. And he wanted to move. And Abraham is content to dwell in tents in this land of promise, even in Egypt, because he looked forward to the city of God. He had faith. See, this conviction of this great unseen reality. That's how faith moves. That's what faith sees and operates on. This great reality. And then you ask, who laid the foundations of this city? Who was the architect? Look at the architect. Who was the designer? Who designed the streets? Who was it who built everything in the city? It was God. There is no better builder. There is no better city. There is nothing in this earth that can satisfy. Only that city can. That is the only thing. This God built it all. Zion, the New Jerusalem, right? The celestial city. Bunyan's favorite term for it. The celestial city. It's a real city. And the author, by revelation from God, knew Abraham really wanted that city. And Jesus did say, if this weren't the case, my father's preparing many rooms or houses or mansions or dwelling places. If it weren't the case, I would have told you. I loved how Brian said that last time. I would have told you if that wasn't the case. But I'm telling you, it is the case. And that's moved Abraham on. Yeah, I can dwell here. I can dwell there. I want to go and I want to be in that city. So this is the ultimate dwelling place for God's children, for God's family. And this is what Abraham looked forward to more than the land of Canaan. See, Canaan had its very temporary place and time for God's people. We realize that, right? Very temporary. You know, God gave them that land so that they could establish a kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. But that had a further point and purpose, right? Through David, before that, through Abraham, would come the seed. And through David, King David, him become this descendant, the Christ. And then when the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, when he fulfilled all righteousness and died on the cross, and he lived that holy life for us, he closed out the days of Canaan within that generation. It's over. The glory is departed. This is no longer a come and see religion. Come see our king, our priest, our temple, all this. No, no. It's a go and tell. It's not about that land of promise, so to speak. He said, your seed shall be a blessing to all the nations. He's not just the king of Israel. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of the entirety of the world. And so, that's why today, if you were to go there, you won't find a glorious king in Israel. You won't. You will not. You won't find a temple. You won't find all the priest system like they had. It's gone. It's totally gone. And there's a reason for that. Because Christ is reigning in the heavens. And this city, too, I'm wrapping up. It will have no changes, no alterations, and no opposition from enemies. None. That's the thing. And here's where we have our true citizenship. And that's where our heart ought to be. Where Jesus, didn't he say, where your heart is, there will be your treasure too. That's where our heart needs to be. Our citizenship is in heaven. And all the privileges, all the benefits that come with that is there, not in this earth. We'll see later, it's what motivated Moses. So this is where the glory of God will radiate in its fullness. You see glimpses of that. His beauty will be seen there. Revelation 22, those first five verses, talks about this city is where this river of the water of life, it's like a crystal flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And he says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's nothing that will heal nations but one thing, the leaves on that tree. That's it. We try to heal nations. You won't heal nations. There's nothing that can heal nations but those leaves. That's amazing, isn't it? But it's going to. It's going to heal these nations. And no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. That's what we need. I remember my grandpa-in-law, Tommy's grandfather, Bob Woodruff, when he was dying at 88 years old. I got to go see him a few weeks before he died, and he kind of closed his eyes and smiled and say, I'm going to see his face. And he'd just go, whew. You know, if you know Bob Woodruff, you can. But that right there, that's what moves our faith forward. That's what helps us move forward. His name will be on the foreheads, our foreheads. Night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Father, bless this to your people. Lord, we love you. Build our faith. Help us to press on to this great city, to our great Savior. Keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.